Father, we come to you tonight asking again for your help. We always need your help to understand your word, so we ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts, open our understanding to receive your word. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We just ask that you would be with us tonight in our studies, help us to understand your word and help us to grow and help your word to have an effect, a positive effect on our lives. Change us to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. We are in the letter to the letter from Jude. So I'll begin by reading the letter. Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, loved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Dear friends, although I was making every effort to write to you concerning our common salvation, I considered it a necessity to write to you to encourage you to contend for the faith delivered once and for all to the saints. For certain men have slipped in stealthily, who were designated long ago for this condemnation, ungodly ones who change the grace of our God into licentiousness and who deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you know everything once and for all, that Jesus, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, the second time destroyed those who did not believe. The angels who did not keep to their own domain, but deserted the proper dwelling place, he has kept in eternal bonds under deep gloom for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the towns around them indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire in the same way as these are exhibited as an example by undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Despite that, in the same way, also, these men, because of their dreams, defile the flesh and reject authority and blaspheme majestic beings. But Michael the archangel, when he argued with the devil, disputing concerning the body of Moses, did not dare to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these persons blaspheme all that they do not understand, and all that they understand by instinct, like irrational animals, by these things they are being destroyed. Woe to them, for they have traveled in the way of Cain, and have given themselves up to the error of Balaam for gain, and have perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the ones feasting together without reverence, hidden reefs at your love feasts, caring for themselves, waterless clouds carried away by winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea foaming up their own shameful deeds, wandering stars for whom the deep gloom of darkness has been reserved for eternity. And Enoch, the seventh from Adam, also prophesied about these people, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with tens of thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment against all, and to convict all the ungodly concerning all their ungodly deeds that they have committed in an ungodly way, and concerning all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers, discontented, proceeding according to their desires, and their mouths speaking pompous words, showing partiality to gain an advantage. But you, dear friends, remember the words proclaimed beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. For they said to you, 'In the end time there will be scoffers following according to their own ungodly desires.' These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly, not having the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith, by praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking forward to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt, and save others by snatching them from the fire. And have mercy on others with fear, hating even the tunic stained by the flesh. Now to the one who is able to protect you from stumbling and make you stand before his glory, blameless with exaltation, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, before all time and now and for all eternity. Amen. Tonight we are beginning the section from verses 8 through 16, which describes the ungodly ones. Last week we looked at verses 5 through 7. In there, Jude reminded us about three of God's judgments in the past. So, number one, we saw that after delivering the Israelites out of Egypt, God then destroyed most of them in the wilderness over the next 40 years because they did not believe him nor obey him. Number two, angels who were not content with their given authority and deserted their homes, God has kept in darkness, chained or restrained until the day of judgment. This particular example of judgment is not quite as clear what exactly he's referring to, who these angels were or what they did exactly, but we can be sure it is something that his readers would have been familiar with because he was reminding them of things that they had known. If he is referring to an account that's given in Scripture, it's probably from Genesis 6, where we read that the sons of God took the daughters of men as wives for themselves, and they bore children to them. Another possibility would be that he was just referring to the initial fall of the devil and his angels with him. And the third example of judgment is when the Lord rained fire upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin. They had given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh. Their destruction by fire is an example and points to the coming judgment of eternal fire. Every person that turns God's grace into a license to sin, and everyone who rejects the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the end will suffer his judgment. So that brings us to verse 8. In verse 8, Jude moves from these past examples to the present time. Likewise also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. So he says, likewise also, in a like manner, despite these warning examples, these dreamers exhibit the same characteristics that were portrayed by the Israelites who did not believe, the angels who sinned, and Sodom and Gomorrah in their depravity. And as they were set forth and as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire, likewise, also, these dreamers shall be an example of divine vengeance. These ones who defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. So we have three descriptions of them, and we just had three examples of judgment. There could be a correlation between them. Like Sodom and Gomorrah, they defiled the flesh. Like the fallen angels, they rejected authority. And like the Israelites, they spoke evil of dignitaries. We'll look into each term separately, No, it's more to do with immorality, like Sodom and Gomorrah.
Oh, sexual.
Yeah. Okay. So they spoke evil of dignitaries. The Israelites did, in a sense, when they opposed the power given to Moses in the rebellion of Korah, which I hope to look at next week. When Moses called for Dathan and Abiram, they answered, "We will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey? to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us. Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. So they spoke evil of Moses. They rejected him as being leader over them. Earlier they had tried to select a leader, a different leader among themselves, to take them back. Okay, so these men are called dreamers. The old King James text reads filthy dreamers, either to describe the men or their dreams as being filthy in nature. But that word filthy does not actually appear in the Greek text. But it could be kind of present in the word dreamer itself. So the one lexicon I came across defined the word dreamers as to be beguiled with sensual images and carried away to an impious course of conduct. In other passages, it just refers to dreams. So these men's dreams had led them into intemperance. They lacked self-control. They were unrestrained. And their dreams came from their own imaginations. Now, in the Old Testament, it's kind of dark. Dreamers are sometimes equivalent to false prophets. So in Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 5, we read, "If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst." So there, a false prophet is called a dreamer of dreams. They are listed together. We'll get more on that in just a little minute. But I did want to point out that dreams were a method that God did use to speak to people in the Old Testament. We do know that, for example, Joseph dreamed that his brothers and even his parents would bow to him. God gave dreams to the Pharaoh of Egypt at that time and gave Joseph the interpretation. I guess previous to that, his butler and baker had received dreams and Joseph interpreted them as well. God also used dreams and their interpretations in Daniel's life. He revealed future events to them in a dream. And then there were different accounts of an angel of the Lord appearing to Joseph, the soon-to-be husband of Mary, shortly before Christ's birth, and even after that. So he was instructed to take Mary as wife and to name her son Jesus. The wise men were divinely warned in a dream not to return to Herod. And again, in a dream, Joseph was told to take his family to Egypt after the wise men left, and to remain there. Then after Herod died, who sought the Christ's life, after he died, Again, an angel came to Joseph in a dream and told him to return to Israel. So God did use dreams to communicate to his people or even to unbelievers, other kings, at different times. So not all dreams were false. Some were genuine, but others were false. So we see again in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 25. I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream, and he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says. Behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. So there are those who, even back then, would tell their dreams, but they were made up, or they may have actually dreamed things, but they were not sent from the Lord. And the Lord says that these dreamers caused his people to err by their lies. And that is probably a key point here. These dreamers that Jude was speaking about, delusions of grandeur, maybe. That may have fit in. But they were... there's two parts to it. They claim to have a new revelation from God, like the prophets of the Old Testament. They claim to have authority from their dreams. Their dreams were above what God had revealed beforehand. So these dreamers had a new truth. They had a new knowledge. And so they were now the new source of authority. They would say, don't look to the scriptures. I've had a dream, so I can tell you all you need to know. So that's the first point. They were claiming authority from God through their dreams. And the second point is they encouraged excess and unrestraint because of their dreams. Their dreams would cause God's people to err. It would lead them into sin. Yes, Curtis? Mm-hmm. Yeah, Ezekiel 13. Yeah. It's similar, yeah. Right, God's word repeats things. He speaks the same message through multiple people at different times because we need reminded of these things, and he does not change. So Jude now goes on to give three characteristics to describe the conduct of these ungodly men. They defile the flesh, they reject authority, and they speak evil of dignitaries. So to defile the flesh, to defile literally means to stain or to dye, like dyeing a different color, dye to stain. So here it would mean to stain with sin, and it would have to do with immorality. Since they are devoid of the Spirit, they do not have the power to restrain their sinful impulses. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul wrote, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." So these dreamers were behaving like those who did not know God. Exactly because of that, they did not know God. Peter describes these as walking according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. And that's in 2 Peter chapter 2. Right, they did not have the Spirit. Right. Yeah, they were walking. They were just living a normal, natural life. They were not saved. They had no change in their lives. And they didn't have the power to change without the Holy Spirit in them. Okay. Next, they reject authority. They disregard authority. The word translated authority is related to the one that's normally translated Lord. And earlier in verse 4, Jude had already said that they deny the lordship, the authority of Jesus Christ. So when people reject God and set his authority aside, it does not stop there. They would begin to reject other authorities as well. They demand to rule their own lives. They don't let anyone tell them what to do or how to behave. They're characterized by a refusal to submit to authorities. They will not be governed by any laws put into place. They want to rule themselves. It's all related. It's all related. Yeah. And thirdly, they speak evil of dignitaries. A literal translation would read that they blaspheme glories. They slander the glorious ones or majestic beings. Many would seem to think that this applies only to angelic beings, and they are certainly included, as we will see in the next verse. However, it would seem to fit better here that they reject glories, that would mean that they reject the representatives of authority. So to reject authority and speak evil of dignitaries would mean that they reject the laws and they speak against the lawmakers or the law enforcers. They reject government and speak evil of kings, governors, rulers, leaders, the people. Yeah. Okay. Well, this Jude's speaking more about in the church and a warning against that, but that is their characteristic. That is their attitude. But who's going against that? Are they believers or not? Yeah.
Okay, it's a little confusing right now because, especially yesterday, because Stephen's really strong message of being blind to and that we're going to have to make a choice for the Lord. So making that choice for the Lord actually then defies what in the background of our government.
Okay.
Okay. So at this point, our choice would still be to follow God's law and not man's law.
Right. John?
Well, this dude's writing to the people in the church.
Yes.
He's writing false beliefs and false teachings. Right? And evil being with evil things. That's not to do with the Bible.
Okay. Well, I see your point, and I'm not trying to go against what Dan was teaching, but I would say that he was not calling for an open rebellion against the government. There are ways within the system to try to change the system. We have the power to vote, for example. He was not calling for us to raise arms against our government, I don't think, but I didn't take it that way. So a less serious example of this would be that these people would, in rejecting authority and speaking evil of dignitaries, they reject the posted speed limit, and they speak evil about this state trooper who gave them a ticket. Would just be a kind of silly example, but that would be the difference between the authorities and the dignitaries. The dignitaries are people, or in the next verse, the example given is an angel, a fallen angel. So in their hearts, they despise the authority, they reject it, because they think the rules do not apply to them and they can behave however they want. And so they do not hesitate to speak against those who hold positions of authority. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. That's what Peter says. I thought I had a little more on that, but maybe I'd have it further on. So verse 9, we have the example that Jude gives, and it does deal with the angelic realm. Jude speaks about a specific incident concerning the archangel Michael and the devil. So Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, we don't really know a lot about this. I did want to read the account of Moses' death and burial in Deuteronomy 34. At verse 5, it says, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor." I don't know, some kind of feedback coming. But no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. So there we're told Moses died, and according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him, that is, the Lord buried him in a valley, the land of Moab. But no one knows where he's buried. His body was not found. So that's what happened there. So what is Jude speaking about here? We don't really know. We don't know when or why this dispute between Michael and the devil took place. It is not recorded in Scripture anywhere else than here. So some would say that the devil wanted Moses' body or his bones to be revealed or discovered so that the Israelites would have them as an object of worship, and that would ensnare them. That he was scheming to put this trap against them. But that's not really recorded in Scripture, so we don't know. But what we do know, what's stated here, even Michael, the archangel, the chief angel of the highest order of the angels, he did not venture to bring judgment upon the devil. Michael refused to slander the slanderer. He did not accuse the accuser. The devil may have deserved it, but it was not Michael's place to do this. He knew his boundaries, and he did not transgress. He left the rebuke in the Lord's hands. As Paul reminds us in Romans 12, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." So at this point, whenever this took place, Michael was higher in authority. The devil had fallen in rebellion against God. But still Michael did not dare to blaspheme. He did not dare to speak evil against the devil, even though the devil deserved it. And in the next verse, we'll see the contrast with these ungodly people. But before we go there, we can learn something from this. We are not to slander others, especially those in authority. We may not agree with them or their decisions, and we may be right. Those in leadership may be doing something evil, but we are not to speak evil of them. We are not to condemn them. So in Titus chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, Paul says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men." And again, I kind of related this to yesterday's message from Dan, but he wasn't speaking evil against the government, but he was warning us that evil may be coming, that we may need to take a stand at one point, that there is coming a day when there will be a choice to make. We don't know whether we'll be around for that or not, but those who receive a certain mark will not be able, those who receive the mark will be able to buy and sell, but those who don't will not. He kind of alluded to that, although he didn't go to that scripture, so.
Well,
yes? Okay. Yeah. Okay. Right. But at the same time, he didn't go around complaining about the law or about the king. He did. So I think that probably still fits in, that we are not to speak against them or slander them or falsely accuse them. We may speak the truth about it or warn others about the consequences, but we are not to go against the authority. Let us follow our Lord's example, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. So God alone has the right or the authority to pronounce judgment. Okay, verse 10. "But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves." They speak evil or they blaspheme what they do not know. That is, they are ignorant of spiritual matters. It's not Just a matter of education, though, it is a matter of transformation. They do not know these things because they do not have the Holy Spirit. So Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:14, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, because for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." So they can't even comprehend spiritual matters, but these are the things that they do not know, but yet they speak evil of them. So it may be somewhat ironic that the very things that they do not know are what they continue to speak about. That actually seems kind of common, that people kind of go on and on making their own foolishness known in their speech. So these men are arrogant and presumptuous. They do not fear God. They do not fear angels. They may claim that they have a special knowledge. They may even claim to have authority over the devil or over demons, but their claims are false. Whatever they know naturally, physical matters, not spiritual matters. Like brute beasts, like irrational animals, in these things they corrupt themselves. So they operate out of their own natural instincts. They have no spiritual life. Although their speech may be eloquent, they may say things that are pleasing to human ears. The stories of their dreams may fascinate people, but yet to God, their sound is nonsense. It's irrational. It's unreasonable. They corrupt themselves in what they do know. Their own nature will be their ruin. These men are evil men. They are imposters. So I did want to read again from another letter from Paul to Timothy, 2 Timothy, chapter 3, at verse 1. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away." So they deceive others, and they themselves are deceived. Their judgment is certain. As we saw last week, unless they repent, they will be punished in eternal fire, along with the Israelites who did not believe, along with the angels who abandoned their proper abode, and along with Sodom and Gomorrah. No one will get away with rebellion against God, specifically God and His authorities that He puts in place. And that does it for verse 10. I hope to continue next week at verse 11. We're actually finishing early unless someone's got a long discussion to bring up. Any questions or comments?
A lot of information.
It is. Verse 3 and 4 kind of give, the purpose, that. Let's read it. "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." That's the purpose, and verse 4, gives the reason. "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, So it's a warning against these. They long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny our only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's the theme, the purpose. Okay. Well, I hope we have something to consider for the next week. It is a lot of information. It's a lot packed in here. A lot of some of what Jude wrote about isn't contained in our Bibles, but it was common knowledge or stories that they had at that time. So, like the dispute between Michael and the devil, it isn't contained in Scripture. Enoch's prophecy isn't contained in Scripture that we'll look at later. Some of these things aren't well known to us, but we can get an idea of what he's speaking about just from what we do have in Scripture. True. Yeah. Right. Right. Every scripture has a purpose. In John's case, in the Gospel of John, said, "Truly, Jesus did many other signs which are not written in his book, but those particular ones were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name." There's a purpose for everything. There's much that we don't know, but we don't need to know. Okay? We have all that's necessary. That may even be, again, this is just me speaking, it may even be what these dreamers were promoting is filling in some of the blanks that they didn't have. Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. We'll look next week at some of their motives as well. Okay, well, we can pray and leave a little bit early tonight. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the warnings in your scriptures. We thank you that there is still mystery, that all things are not known to us, but we pray that we would not stray too far away from what is recorded, but that we would stick to your truth. We pray that we would not be easily deceived, that we would not be driven, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, but we would be stable, that we would be anchored, rooted in the truth of your word, like a tree planted by rivers of water. Let your word take root in our lives, help it to change us, help our lives show a godliness, help our lives show you living through us, and help us not to be the men we and women that we were before. Help us to change, help us to be like your Son, Jesus Christ. We need your help to do this. We always need your help, so help us not to rely on our own strength, our own efforts, but give us the will and give us the ability to do what is pleasing in your sight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.